Well, good morning, everyone. This morning we're going to look at a passage independently. There's no pun intended there. From John chapter 8. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to John chapter 8, or if you want to follow along in the Bibles that are in the seats ahead of you, or on the take-home paper, you can do that. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father." There is no single word that resonates in all humanity's heart quite like the word freedom. So let's understand, as we celebrate our particular American freedom, that it's not just an American ideal, it's not just an American theme. In fact, it is a gospel theme. And we need to see that. We need to appreciate it. Freedom is a gospel theme. What is freedom? Is it having choices? Is it the lack of coercion? Is it the ability and the opportunity to do as you please? Well, I suppose in one respect or another, it's all of these combined. You know, there's a wonderful tourist attraction in Boston. And people from all over the world flock to this particular tourist attraction. And it's called the Freedom Trail. You're all familiar with it. You follow the brick road, and it leads you from one place to another, where particular events happened that, in fact, affected the outcome of our freedom as a nation. I want to propose to you, in fact, I'd like you to remember this passage that we just read from John chapter 8 as the Freedom Trail passage. It is the Freedom Trail passage. And I want to suggest that we walk the Freedom Trail passage this morning together. You see, because it leads us to the necessities required not just to be somewhat free, but to be free indeed. The liberties we enjoy as Americans that are afforded us by the government that we are, for we, the people, in America, at least, are the government, are really limited when you think about it. They give us some measure of freedom. But total freedom? Total freedom, I think not. Here in this particular passage, I think we find the kind of freedom that human heart longs for. What is it? Well, let's take the Freedom Trail and find out together. The first stop, right there in the first verse that we read, verse 31. If you hold to my teaching. If you hold to my teachings, that's the first stop on our Freedom Trail this morning. To be free indeed, we must hold to Jesus' teachings. Now, Jesus' teachings certainly involved a lot more detail, but ultimately nothing new, for God had already revealed so much of what Jesus taught in what we refer to as the Old Testament. And Jesus said, holding to these teachings is the first place we come to on the Christian freedom trail. Let me refer you to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and let me read just a few verses from that important chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and it speaks of a time when the people of God, the Hebrews, had been delivered from their slave masters in Egypt. And here God says to them, through Moses, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commandments always. You see, the first thing that God says through his servant Moses, after he has won their freedom, is listen, love me and keep my commandments. Keep my laws, my decrees. And he goes on in that same chapter, and this is what he says. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. You see the importance that God attributes to keeping his word, to keeping Jesus' teachings for the sake of our freedom. It's the initial thing that he said when he won freedom for the Hebrews from their slave masters in Egypt. Pay attention to these words. Cherish them. Value them. So why does Jesus say, if you hold to my teachings? Why does he say that? Well, because sometimes what Jesus taught was hard to understand. And if we don't understand something, it's very easy just to let it slide, let it go. And sometimes what Jesus taught was hard to accept. Oh, we understood what you said, Jesus, but I don't like it. And I don't easily or readily accept it. As a matter of fact, just a couple of chapters before this, here in John chapter 8, we have the followers of Jesus, so many of the followers of Jesus, in fact, who left him because of his hard sayings. They couldn't accept what Jesus was teaching. Sometimes it's because there's distraction by competing voices. And usually the loudest of those competing voices is our own. Jesus, I compare what I say to what you say. And I prefer what I say. So I let your teachings pass and do my own thing. That's where I find freedom. So we erroneously think. Or we fall into the folly of judging Jesus' words. Oh, Jesus, what you've said here is good. I like it. It's acceptable. It fits. But what you've said here, Jesus, just doesn't measure up to the way I see life. So I judge it less acceptable. So why does Jesus say, if you hold to my teachings? Because sometimes it's hard to understand his teachings. Sometimes it's hard to accept his teachings. Sometimes it's distracting voices, even our own. And sometimes we fall into the folly of judging what Jesus has said. So how do we avoid this? Assuming we want to hold, to abide in Jesus' words, how do we avoid it? Well, we can avoid it by, first of all, really genuinely valuing it, repeating it, memorizing it, concentrating upon it, meditating upon it. Why is what you said, Jesus, good? Why is what you said, Jesus, important for me? By comprehending it. What does this mean, Jesus, in my situation today? What does it mean? How do I comprehend what you're saying with my life experience? And reflecting upon it, applying it to our daily lives, directing our course of living on the basis of what Jesus says. Repeating it, memorizing it, concentrating upon it, comprehending it, and reflecting it. That's a way by which we hold to Jesus' words, isn't it? How many of us do that? How many of us can say we repeat it, we memorize it, we really value it enough to concentrate upon it, to comprehend what it says and how it pertains to our daily lives? How many of us can say that we're applying it even when it's hard to do, because there are so many alternate suggestions that we hear from so many voices around us? Do we value, do we cherish Jesus' words? If you continue in my words, if you hold to my words, some translations say, if you abide in my words. Do we know what it is to abide in Jesus' words, to dwell in his words? You know, the houses that we dwell in, we become very familiar with, don't we? We know all of the nooks and crannies. We hear all of the creaks, and we understand just exactly what they are. Isn't that right? Just yesterday, my son moved into a new loft apartment. And I had the joy of helping him move. I thought I was done with that, but evidently I'm not. And, you know, for the life of me, I cannot understand. He moved into this loft apartment, and it's on a second floor, of course. And it's over a brand new YMCA. And with his lease on the apartment comes a free membership at the YMCA, right? Isn't that terrific? So explain to me why he needed that 3,000-pound treadmill. I just don't get it. And we had moved in all of the boxes, and all of the furniture was in its place, and we were sitting, panting, and we heard the sound. And the interesting thing is, nobody knew what it was, because he hadn't become familiar with his new home. He couldn't say, oh, Dad, that's the air conditioner that's just kicked on. He couldn't say, oh, that's the refrigerator that's humming. He wasn't familiar with his new dwelling, with his new apartment. He hadn't become adjusted and comfortable. We feel comfortable in our homes. All this is how we ought to relate to the Word. We ought to feel comfortable with it. We ought to know enough about it to know where the nooks and crannies are, the troublesome passages. Do we? We cannot let our own or other opinions clutter our lives so that there's no room for Jesus' teachings. Look at verse 37 in this passage. Verse 37 says, look, you are ready to kill me, Jesus says. That, my friends, is sin. You are ready to sin. You are ready to kill me. Why? Why does he say? Because you have no room for my word. Sometimes we let our opinions or the opinions of others so clutter our lives that there's no room for Jesus' teaching. We become opinion hoarders. You know what hoarders are. And you've seen enough pictures of hoarding to know that, sometimes it's just this little narrow alleyway in the living room with piles and piles of stuff on both sides, and you have to maneuver your way through, and it's not comfortable. You can't allow our own opinions or the opinions of others to leave no room for Jesus' teaching. Don't be an opinion hoarder. We can't just fit Jesus' words into our lives. That's how some of us approach things. We think, well, I can accommodate what Jesus is saying in this situation. I can fit what Jesus is saying at this point in time in my life. But we can't just fit Jesus' words into our lives. Rather, we must design our lives around Jesus' words. Do you see the difference? Designing our lives around Jesus' words. Second stop on the Christian freedom trail here. Jesus says, if you continue or hold to or abide in my words, then what's the second stop in the Christian freedom trail? Then you will be my disciples. You will be my disciples. Not merely believers. Do you notice here he says that these to whom he was speaking were in fact believers, to the Jews who had believed in him, verse 31. These were believers. There are believers and there are disciples. Those who over time, with experience, cherish and live by the words of Jesus, who consider his teachings first and foremost in life, who in fact value him and apply what he says to every circumstance and happenstance. These are the ones who call Jesus the pioneer and the perfecter of their faith. These are the ones who conclude when others taunt or tempt that there's no other place to go than to Jesus, who has the words of eternal life. You look at John chapter 6 and verse 68. That's what Peter said. When a lot of other disciples had listened to these hard sayings of Jesus and decided that maybe it would be best if they just went somewhere else, Peter said, when Jesus looked them right in the eye and asked, do you want to leave also? Peter said, what? He said, to whom shall we go? You, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And indeed he does. So that second stop on the freedom trail, the Christian freedom trail, is that when you hold to my words, you will be my disciples. That's how we know a disciple. That's how we distinguish a disciple from a mere, if I can put it that way, believer in Christ. You have the words of eternal life. It's not simply an intellectual deduction. Oh, yeah, you know, what Jesus says makes sense, and I see life, and, you know, I deduce that maybe he's right. I believe him. No, it's more than intellectual deduction, but it's practical, tried, and true experience that says, I know Jesus is right in all that he has to say. As our discipleship progresses, the student, which is what we are, becomes more like the master. We become more like Jesus and less like the world in which we live. Third stop on the Christian Freedom Trail. You shall know the truth. Do you see it there? You shall know the truth. Jesus is the truth, as well as the way and the life. How often did Jesus begin his teaching with these words? I tell you the truth. Be an interesting study. Go through the Gospels and see when Jesus begins his teachings, how often he begins his teachings with the word, I tell you the truth. Why does Jesus do that? Because, my dear ones, he represents the truth. He personifies the truth. Because, in fact, the truth is what unlocks the mysteries of life, isn't it? That's what truth does. It unlocks the mysteries of life. Truth parts the clouds of doubt and deception and reveals the light of reality. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Truth is crucial to freedom. Without truth, we cannot appreciate the distortions that we so easily fall into about life. Jesus is the source of all truth. It's not just his teachings. It's his example. It's his personhood. And in his person, we come to know and love as disciples living in his presence every day. We see truth. We see life, reality, from his perspective rather than our own. And we learn to trust his judgments, which are always right. Always right. Last stop on the Freedom Trail, the Christian Freedom Trail. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Jesus, in fact, will set us free. Are we aware of that? He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. And I want to propose to you that any life that's abundant has to be free. Has to be free. Free from our enemies. Jesus brought us victory over our enemies. Over the enemy of Satan. Over the enemy of death. And over the enemy of sin. Jesus won victory over these enemies for us. That's why we who are disciples of Jesus, who know the truth, are set free indeed. We don't just experience freedom somewhat, but we're free indeed because Jesus has won these victories for us. He frees us from the power of sin. It no longer dominates our lives. Oh, do we deal with it? Do we encounter it? Do we fall into it? Yes, but it no longer dominates our lives. He frees us from the penalty of sin. What does sin do? What is the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin, my dear ones, and the scripture says, all men, you, me, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what is the penalty for that sin? The penalty is that it condemns us before a holy God. And frankly, it condemns us even on our own estimates. Even in our own estimates of ourselves. Sin condemns us. But you know what? Because of Christ. Because of Christ and the victory he gives us over sin, We needn't pay the penalty of sin. And the Apostle Paul says, now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That includes self-condemnation, my friends. Are you inclined to be self-condemning? Jesus gives us victory over the pull of sin. We can now, as disciples, choose righteousness and act righteous by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Isn't that marvelous? We have a power that we never knew before if we are disciples of Jesus and we know the truth. That truth sets us free, and we can choose righteousness. We can discern between that which is right and that which is wrong, and choose righteousness rather than evil or wrongdoing. The Christian Freedom Trail. Continue in His Word. Delve into it, explore it, enjoy it, live it. Be disciples. Put Jesus first always. Know the truth. Become intimate with Jesus, your Savior, your liberator, and the truth will set you free. Not just somewhat free, but free indeed. Now, wouldn't you think that these believers would respond immediately to what Jesus had to say? Wouldn't you think so? But check out the response. Check out the response here. They responded to Jesus by saying, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone." Do you see it there? We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. Speaking of self-deception, I mean, my goodness, how do they explain the fact that they are currently subjects of Rome? How do they explain the fact that their history is loaded with captivity under the Babylonians, under the Assyrians, under the Persians? How do they explain the fact that they lived as slaves in Egypt? And they say to Jesus, "Why, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone." It's so easy to fall into self-deception. And they did. But Jesus, gracious as he is, he doesn't even contest them on this point. You won't find any retort from Jesus about this if you look in the passage. There's no retort. But he points out the more basic issue of enslavement to sin. He says, you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. Sad end. The sad end to remaining a slave to sin is that you don't belong to the household. You're not a member of the family. And when you complete your labor, when your labor is finished, you go where you belong. You go where you belong. But it's not in the house. It's not in the house. You don't spend eternity in glory. And that's sad. And that's the case for many people, I'm sorry to say. Just sorry, a movie, and I'm trying to remember the name of it, but it was really quite poignant. It was about the free state of Jonesville, I think it is, something like that. I don't know that that's even the title, and I can't even give you an exact quote. But this is the essence of the quote that one of the slaves in that movie made. It says, "Don't nobody own a child of God. Don't nobody own a child of God. A horse, a cow, a field, they is property. But a child of God ain't no one's property, except God's. Are you a slave to sin this morning? Because you haven't yet really come to appreciate who Jesus is, the liberator, the one who won victory for us and made us free indeed, indeed. Not just somewhat free, but free indeed. Do you belong in the household? Are you a member of his family? He invites anybody, everybody, to be a part of his family, to believe in him, and then move from simple belief into a relationship with him as his disciple, continuing in his word, knowing the truth, and having the truth set you free. When life is past and lost, there's no place in glory for the enslaved. So what's our response to this passage? We see the response of these Jews who believed. Nobody likes to hear that they're enslaved in any way, especially here in America. Yet we settle for being somewhat free, don't we? Rather than being free indeed. We aspire to self-realization, self-actualization, self-sufficiency. Individualism is so important to us. We're not slaves. We're free. I'm an individual. I gotta be me. That's the chorus of freedom in America. I gotta be me. I want to live above the trends, but I don't want to live under God. And freedom indeed finds us living under God, continuing in his word. You know, we argue we are free from the fear of man, but we are prone to peer pressure, right? We argue that we're free from our own passions, but our lives are diminished by the lure of materialism. We argue that we're free from self-condemnation, but we flock to every self-help guru there is. We argue that we're free from suffering, but we medicate ourselves to nirvana. We have to understand our concept of personal liberty falls far short of true freedom. It only amounts to somewhat free. Friends, the lesson is clear. There's no substitute for the freedom experienced in relationship to Jesus. Jesus is the liberating truth. And he invites all of us, each one of us here this morning, into a relationship with him. Not just to believe, but to abide in his word as a disciple and know the truth and experience the freedom that truth enlarges life. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we settle for being somewhat free. And my prayer this morning is that there's someone here who is enslaved to a passion, who's enslaved to peer pressure, who's enslaved to self-condemnation, who's enslaved to anything or anyone, that your Spirit would open their eyes to find true freedom. that they would believe in you, that they would continue in your word, abide in your word, know the truth, and that your truth would set them free indeed. That's my prayer, Father. And it's my prayer for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.